things all the time. Services next week will be here at 10:30. 10:30 services next week. So don't forget, like I forgot to give the announcement, don't forget to do that. Be here at 10:30. The greatest command, I try to think about the greatest command that God has given. Of all the commandments that he has, I would say the greatest commandment is that we are to love the Lord God with our whole heart, our whole mind. This is taken from, well, I've got Mark 12, verse 30, but it's several places in the Bible. We must love God. And the fact of the matter is, it is so vital. There is no way we're going to make it into God's kingdom unless God blesses us and helps us. There's no way we could have the knowledge that we have, as Mr. Radovall was talking about, the knowledge we have. It's impossible that we would have it without God being there for us. And what is really neat about God is a verse that says he is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's a rock. David talks about God being a rock. We need a rock in life. And the thing of it is, world, everything is changing. Everything changes. You know, you have friendships, and you think, this is a real true friend. We think on the same terms. We're just best of buddies. 10 years later, they may be thinking in a different direction. We have nations that you say, this is a good, strong nation. 50 years from now, it may be upside down. We've had ministers, haven't we, that have been good, great sermons, great ministers. And then 20 years later, it's like they've left the church. They've gone in a different direction. Everything in life changes. You don't know what's going to happen the next week. It changes. And God, the fact that his laws are the same, he loves us, he always will love us, that stability is so vital to us. But throughout time, we have the Bible, we have the story of the record of mankind. Throughout time, there have been times where God's people, the people that he called out of Egypt, God's people, they turned from God's ways. There was a moment when they came across that Red Sea, they were really excited about God and how wonderful God was, and they made a covenant with God that they would obey him. But they went off. And in the end, God's laws, they let them go. They didn't obey his commandments. And God worked with them, but at a certain point, God had to say, these people, they're just not going to obey me. They are not going to turn back. I can turn them back maybe over an incident, and then they will bring them back some, but they will not turn back. And God has had times in history where he has intervened. And we're going to look at the nation of Judah and two times where God intervened, where he said, I can't take it anymore. I've got to move in a different direction. I've got to make a transition. You know, one of the transitions God made, just to kind of show where how dramatically God can change things in a transition. Think about Noah. Mankind would turn from God, and God looked down and he saw Noah, and he had him, his wife, and his kids and their wives get into the ark, destroyed the whole earth, started all over again with Noah and his family, saw it was that wicked. There are times, and we're going to look at two incidents here, where God could say turns over the apple cart, because he changed things around when he saw it was bad. And there are things that pulled the tribe of Judah away. My title is the gods with a small g, the gods that pulled Judah away from God, with a capital G. The gods that pulled Judah away from God, the true God. You know, you look at that verse that I quoted, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And you look at it and you say, that's pretty simple. It is simple. To understand it is simple. And it seems just off the surface that it should be easy to do. Of course we love God. Of course we do. But you don't realize as you go through life the pulls that are on you, the things outside that pull on you, that you can think you're keeping God and obeying God, and yet it's the world that's pulling you away. And this is what happened to Judah. And we're going to look at a couple of those incidents. In 627 BC, Jeremiah started his ministry, a 40-year ministry. He was sent by God to work with the house of Judah and to tell them that if they did not change, they were going to go into captivity. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 2. We will see God working with, putting in motion that time of working with Jeremiah. To whom the word of the Lord came, to Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So you get a time frame in which he lived and worked. He started at the time of Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He was really the last good king of Judah. So he came in and kind of was introduced to the nation as a prophet at a time where Josiah was king, a good, very good king. But as you go down to verse 3, he talks about Zedekiah. Well, Zedekiah was the king that was alive when they went into captivity, the 11th year of Zedekiah. So we see this time frame. And the fall of Judah was in 586. So he had about 40 years in which he prophesied to the people. Verse 18, we will see what God tells him. You know, God, in working with his people, his prophets, he tells them what they're going to have to deal with and what they're going to have to be like. Verse 18, for behold, I have made you, Jeremiah, this day, a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land. In other words, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be tough, like a fort, because you're going to have to resist the people and what they're going to want you to do. It's going to be tough. And then it says, he's to go against the king of Judah, the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you. They shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. It should have been reassuring to him to say, to know that God was going to be with him, but I'm sure it made him a little apprehensive knowing that he was to go against the king of Judah, against the princes, against the priest, and against the people. In other words, except for the animals, what was Judah's sin? Chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils, They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, in other words, God, who gave them their nation, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, you think of a cistern, think of a well. Well, it's kind of like a well, only it's something that's dug and it's supposed to hold water. How would you like to have dug a cistern and water? What is he comparing to? He's comparing to the gods of the people. They created their own gods. They worshiped these gods. They said these gods did such and such things, but they created them in their own mind. They were nothing. They were like cisterns without water that they looked to as their safety and their forts against the world. And they were nothing. They were not what they hoped they would be or thought they would be. They were cisterns. And so they were no good. Verses 19 and 20 will correct you. You are wicked people. You're not obeying God. You're not looking to God. And your backslidings will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. There was a time they knew God. There was a time they walked in God's ways. But now they had forsaken the Lord their God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. They did not fear God. They did not respect God. They did not look to God in the way to live. They looked to other things. What were these other things? We're going to take just a minute to look at the people of Judah at this point. The people of Judah, and this digression from being good to being evil is slow. It just is a slow process. And as you accept evil instead of good, as it goes on, then the evil seems good. And you can go on, and it progresses to a worse and worse state. But the people thought they were doing all right. Why is that? Well, they realized we are living in God's promised land. God called Israel out of Egypt, and Moses led them. And Moses didn't get to go in the promised land, but Judah did, and the nation of Israel did. And Judah was still in God's promised land that he had given them. Surely God would never take that away from them. Now Israel did go into captivity, but the thing of it is they really never had good kings. Jeroboam basically chased out the priests out of the nation. So it's understandable they went into captivity. But these people felt like we're still in God's promised land. The king. They had a king that was derived from David. David's kingship was to go on, and Judah had been faithful. I mean, how many times can you see that one generation after the other, after the other, after the other, is of the same kingly line? And God made it to work, but the people felt secure with that David lineage that they had. The temple that they had in their nation, in Jerusalem. This was the temple that Solomon built, which David wanted to build, but Solomon built it. And quite honestly, it was a beautiful temple for that time. A beautiful temple. And at the point of the inauguration of that temple, God's presence even came down to live in that temple. They felt like God lives here. God will protect us. No matter what happens, God will protect us. They had a priesthood that was the Aaronic priesthood, a high priest that was derived from Aaron, and a priesthood that was in the Aaronic that was derived from Aaron as well. It was like they had everything in place, and they thought that was good. And it was good in that sense. But the fact is, they were all wicked. And they all were not doing what was right, even though God placed it there. Jeremiah 2, verse 8. The priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" They didn't talk to the people and say, "This is where God is. This is how God thinks." And those who handle the law did not know me. So there's people who are supposed to teach the law, but they really didn't know God. They didn't know how important it was to walk in the laws of God. The rulers also transgressed against me, and they had some good ones, but they had bad ones. And the people would walk astray as fast as a wicked king came into power. They were followers, not doing obedience to God. The prophets prophesied by Baal, and sometimes even in the temple, the priests mingled pagan worship of gods with the true God. And they walked after things that do not profit. They were going astray. And if you look at the people, okay, they followed a hierarchy. The thing they looked to of how to live and how to live their lives, it was looking to the government that was from David, looking to the priesthood that was from Aaron, looking to these things as their leaders, and they followed them. God, you know, and that seems good, but what you and I need to do and what they needed to do was follow God. Follow God. Love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. As good as it seemed to follow government, as good as it seemed as to follow the priesthood, when it was going astray, they should have followed God. So, Jeremiah was to give prophecies to them. Let's go back to Jeremiah 27. We're a little space of time later. And Jeremiah comes, as God wanted him to, and gives them a prophecy of what was going to happen because of their disobedience. We see it in chapters 1 and 2 about what their disobedience was, and he proclaimed it to the people, that they were not following God correctly. And in verse 27, we're going to see something a little unique here, and God always seems to like to do unique things. Jeremiah 27, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And Jehoiakim, I will say, there was only 15, 20 years between Jehoiakim and the end of Judah. Jehoiakim was there, Jehoiachin came next for only a few months, and then Zedekiah. And then at the end of Zedekiah, they went into captivity. So it's getting close to the end of the time. Thus says the Lord to me, to Jeremiah, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, and then put them on your neck. And send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the Ammonites, Tyre, Sidon, and hand by the hand of messengers who come to Jerusalem and to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So Jeremiah made or had made yokes and bonds. Put them together. And that's what God told him to do. And you say, well, that's strange. Why did he do that? Well, he shows us this in let's go down to verse 8. And it shall be that the nation or kingdom which shall not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which shall not put on its neck, will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with sword, famine, pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Invert this yoke. And in the process of saying it, the messenger says, if you don't go under the yoke of the king of Babylon, you will go into captivity. Now, you think for a minute, well, why did he do such weird stuff? Why did God have him do that? But think about it. It's done like, I mean, we say weird. I hate to say God did weird things, but he did things that were just out of the ordinary. But when he does these kind of things, everybody talks about it. You know what? If it was just standing up in front of a crowd, everybody would go home and they would go on with life. But when somebody comes up and he puts a yoke on their neck, it's like everybody in the nation says, did you hear about what this crazy Jeremiah did? He made these yokes and he put it on these people. And everybody knew that Jeremiah did it, and Jeremiah was being witness God's words that he was speaking to them. And they were to give themselves up to Babylon. When the nation of Babylon came in with its army, what is the thing that you naturally would do? You would take up your weapons and you would fight for your nation. I mean, person that stood up for his nation would fight for his nation. Because it's the nation that was theirs and they don't want to give it up. You fight. God says, Jeremiah says, give it up. Just give up. Go into captivity. This was strange. So, verse 12 and 13. Jeremiah also spoke to Judah, Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. So he talks to the very king and tells him, you got to give up. Zedekiah, being a king of a nation, knowing that he loses his preeminence if he goes into captivity, I'm sure was very angry with that concept. Verse 13. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, famine, and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? So we see part of his job, first and foremost, he goes to the king, and then he goes down the ladder. Verses 16 and 17. Also I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you. And there were a lot of prophets that prophesied false things. Hey, it's all going to be all right. Don't listen to Jeremiah. He's telling you lies. God will protect this nation. There were all kinds of false prophets. And they were speaking these words. But he spoke to the priests and he spoke to the people. The priests are people that the people respected, that they looked to for guidance. If the priests would have changed, if King Zedekiah would have changed and would have gone into captivity, everything would have been all right. But naturally, they did not obey God. They did not obey God, and they did not obey Jeremiah. And they looked at him as a problem. Now, Jeremiah was preaching to these people. Some would listen, some wouldn't. I'm just going to take a scripture that goes to looking at Jesus Christ. When he came to this earth, as he was preaching to people and had to change their minds of the way they were looking at the time they were living in, and what Jesus Christ said to them. John in 10 verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There are some people that truly were looking to God instead of the king, instead of the priests. They were looking to God, and God worked with them. I'm sure God worked with those who were bending themselves to obey God, asking God to work with them. And God looked down, and I'm sure God worked with them and gave them this knowledge that this Jeremiah was a shepherd. He wasn't harming them. He wasn't just trying to be mean to the nation. He was trying to shepherd them to walk in a right direction of how they needed to go. And God, as he looked down, he thought, these people are wicked. Most of them need to go away. But I will start with a nucleus of people and start over again at a certain point after they've been in captivity. That's what he did. It's kind of like dealing with Noah, and we're going to see another case after this. And in the end, he would start over, and there would be people that wanted to obey God once again. But this was the direction God decided to move things. And in 8:8, or 586 BC, Judah fell. The temple was burned and all of the things taken out. The king's house was burned, destroyed. Zedekiah was taken into captivity with his kids, with the princes. Soldiers were killed. But those people who, when they saw that army coming at them, they walked out of their houses and they held up their hands and they said, I give, I give. I'll go into captivity. They've been spared. Now, there would have been some nations that would have killed them. I mean, you know that. There would have been some nations wanted to kill everyone there. But Babylon didn't. There would have been some nations would have taken them and made them slaves to where they had no freedoms at all. But Babylon didn't. And yet the people went into captivity. They mourned because they had lost their nation. Everything had changed in their life. And they felt like they were a destroyed people. No king, no temple. But you know what? The temple was their problem because they respected and they followed the priests that were leading them astray. The king was a problem because they followed the king and expected him to be a proper leader, and he wasn't. All these things that were false gods to them were taken away, and they had to start over. And God wanted it that way. That was the way God wanted it. Jeremiah 29, verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Jeremiah delivers a message, which is from God, to the captives. And this is the way I want you people in captivity to live. You're moaning, you're groaning, you're upset. Verse 5, build your houses, dwell in them, plant your gardens, eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. He says, you know, live your life. Go ahead, live your life. And then in verse 7 he says, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away, captive, and pray to the Lord for it. Pray to God. This is a little tells you a little bit what he wants from them. Pray to God for the safety of the city you are living in. For it is your peace. It is peace that you have. For in its peace you will have peace. You want peace. You will have peace. God will give you peace. Now, quite honestly, Babylon, the city of Babylon, was a real fortress. It was a safe place for the people to dwell. In a world of nation going against nation, quite honestly, living in Babylon was a safe place because the Babylonians were not out to really hurt them. It was a place to start over without the two pagan gods that they had lived under, the gods of the king who was going astray and the priests. That after 70 years, your people will go back to Jerusalem. Those who want to, those who are diligently wanting to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and obey God. Verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all. Some would, some wouldn't. But there are those. They need this time to look toward God because God would provide them the safety. They would pray to God for the needs that they had, have those foreign gods out of their lives, and that was a blessing. And God would bring them back. God did bring them back. It was during the time of Cyrus that this king actually told them, if you want to go back, I will provide materials for you, I will provide money for you, and they got to rebuild. What a blessing. They had to turn to God first. That is That is the first transition of Judah. The second transition is the time of Jesus Christ. The time of Jesus Christ is another transition. In some respects, it really looked like a pretty good Jews. They didn't really have a nation that was independent. They were under the Roman Empire, but they were had a lot of freedom. And they looked around and they said, "We are God's children, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have lived and we are derived from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And they were proud of that. They were the Jews were God's children on earth. Truly, they were at that time. They were living in the promised land, as God had promised them. They had a beautiful temple. Actually, the temple that was built when they went back after 70 years in captivity was a temple, but it wasn't a beautiful temple at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But there were several Herods that became kings, and I can't tell you one from the other. But one of those Herods his big thing was architecture, and he tore down the temple and built a beautiful temple. And the people were really proud of this temple. Even the disciples told Jesus Christ, "Oh, look at this beautiful temple that we have." They had a high priest who was derived from Aaron. And in that, they were very proud. They had God's Word, the Old Testament, they had. And it looked in many ways great. But you know what? It looked in many ways great for the tribe of Judah as well in the Old Testament in the 500s A.D., it looked good. But there's problems. And God looks at the heart and he sees that there's a problem. And like those people back in the nation of Judah many years ago, they looked toward the hierarchy. They looked to those who were over them. They didn't respect the Romans so much. They were not of the tribe of Judah. But they did have respect for the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, and God put him here at this time for a specific purpose, to make a transition. Because these people were not going to turn away. They looked to this hierarchy to give them the attitude they needed. And the hierarchy was going off in a wrong direction. Let's go to Matthew 23. Jesus Christ, you know, we all know, Jesus Christ, when times where he gave his most gnarly statements to people was to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. And there was a reason for that. Because the world, the people of Judah looked to these leaders. And there could have been a transition where they could have all followed Jesus Christ in this transition. But the hierarchy were going to be the ones that were going to make this thing almost impossible, you might say. Because they did not want to change. They wanted to stay at the top. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Yes, even while Jesus Christ was living, it's the scribes, the Pharisees, the heads of Judah were Moses' seat. Correct. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." Because they did have right things. When they read from the Bible, it was right. But then the second part of that verse, "But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." You know, just like children, you can tell them things, but if you do the opposite thing, your kids are going to know it. They're going to know when things are not right. And yes, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest, they were telling them right things in many cases, but they were not doing it. And the people knew that. And so the people were not going to be excited about obeying God because their leadership was not obeying God. Verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. They were actually bringing some people in from the Gentiles, and they were accepting. I mean, they may have heard and understood about this God, and there were some that wanted to obey God. But by the time the scribes and Pharisees got done with them, they were now more obeying God than anybody else. They were actually worse than they were when they came and wanted to obey God. God realized this can't go on. There was a proper attitude that the leadership needed to have, and it didn't have. And the proper leadership is in verse 11 and 12. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you really want to serve the people, and this is the way it is, we know this from our own church, from God's way of life and living in God's way of life now, your ministry is serving the people, wanting the best for the people. That's not what these people were doing. They wanted to lord it over the other people. Verse 5 through 7 kind of talks about the Pharisees and the way they were. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. So you see their arrogance. It was all about them. It wasn't about teaching God's ways. It was teaching them how great I am. Look at me. Verse 28. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The people looked at them, and maybe in many cases, they really respected them because they looked really great. They even had great words to say sometimes. And they were held up with high esteem, but they were hypocrites. They said things, they did other things. They were lawless. They didn't obey the very laws that they told the people to obey. Let's go back, keep your finger there in Matthew 23, but go back to Mark 7, verses 6 through 9, just for another couple verses here. The people were all about themselves. They did not want to teach God's ways to the people and really have an interest in the people walking in God's ways. They wanted to look good to the people, make the people think they're somebody special. Mark 7, verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And quite honestly, you know, they went astray. And God was going to have to make a transition. And it was going to be hard, and it was going to be tough. And yet there were some that were going to make it, and some were not. Go back to Matthew 23, verse 33. He really lashes out at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" They knew if they didn't obey, the condemnation of hell, the eternal death, was at their door. Christ here says, you're there. You're at that doorstep. You got to turn back. And if you don't, you will pay a price. The Jews, they knew what they saw around them. I'm sure they saw this arrogance. I'm sure they saw things that were taught that were laws of man instead of laws of God. They saw Jesus Christ. And Jesus and God the Father gave to Jesus Christ the ability to do tremendous miracles. And he did it to give a witness to the people. I had to do something a little different with the yokes. Jesus Christ got the attention of the people through the mighty miracles that he performed. and Jews and others followed him by the thousands. They really were wrapped up in it. They thought this was wonderful. They thought that he might be the Messiah that was promised, and he was going to build back Jerusalem to be a great nation. And yet, they also listened to the hierarchy. It was there. And the people had to make a decision. They really did. They had to make a decision. And Jesus Christ started introducing these changes that was going to have to be made. Let's go to verses 37 and 38. Well, that's 37 and 38. It looks at the people here. Because I've talked about the hierarchy. But the people are out there as well. How did Jesus Christ look at them? Verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ, knowing the history of it, living the history of it, as he knew through time what happened in the city of Jerusalem over time, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. Jesus Christ said, you know, I really wanted the people that are in this city, to walk in thy ways. And the leadership was pulling them in wrong directions. They were so arrogant. They were leading them a wrong direction. But I loved them like a hen loves her baby chicks. And yet, I can't get the people to turn to me. They're stuck on this concept of the hierarchy. And so, that's where he looked at it, and he even said that at this moment. Verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate. In the end, about 35 years later, the temple of God was thrown down. The nation of Judah was destroyed. And it's sad, but Christ was to announce a transition that was to take place. Matthew 21. Of course, he speaks in kind of hidden terminology sometime, but those who would listen to the shepherd and hear the shepherd's voice, those sheep would follow the shepherd. And those who were turning to God, praying to God fervently, instead of looking to their hierarchy, were in good shape. They understood that this Christ was somebody special. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That stone was Jesus Christ. He was talking about himself. The builders were the ones who were supposed to be leading the people of God and God's way of life, the hierarchy, but had gone in a wrong direction. They were supposed to be building true lives in the people, and they didn't. The stone which the builders rejected, and they did reject Jesus Christ, they crucified him, has become the chief cornerstone. He was the foundation of the New Testament church. He was the person bringing the transition that was going to happen here with the Jews. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous. So, drop down to verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, Judah. The kingdom of God will be taken from Judah and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. They won't be part of the new transition if they didn't fall under the stone and obey the stone of Jesus Christ. So, we see what was promised here. Jesus Christ was rolling it out to the people. Verse 45 says, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Or another translation for the word perceived is they knew that he was speaking of them. So they did understand. Christ came to make a transition. We know Christ died. People had to make a decision. Thousands and thousands and thousands followed Jesus Christ and were impressed and believed that he might be the prophet. But when he died, to follow Christ is to very possibly give up your life as Jesus Christ gave up his life. You had to be strong to want to obey Jesus Christ. 120 people were there before Pentecost Day. Just 120. Thousands and thousands followed, but how many made that transition? 120. It wasn't too many, but it started that seed that started the New Testament church. Judah, the fact that they were God's people, it was done away with. God was working with those whom he would call. People of Israelite, people of Judah, people of the Gentiles, but those whom God chose. Their problem? They chose to follow leadership instead of God, turning to God. And so God wasn't able to bring them along. Though he would have wanted that to be for them to follow in the right direction, yet they had to make that choice. And yet those 120 were a good, solid foundation to build the New Testament church. John 10, verse 20, John 10, I have here, verses 27 to 29. John 10, 27. Jesus Christ, talking to the people, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That is a blessing they have. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Those who were committed to God's way, those who were willing to risk the chance of being killed themselves, will have eternal life if they followed all the way to the end of their life. The reward is so much greater than the trials that they lived with. So look at, and it kind of makes me squirm a little bit, because I think, how would I have dealt with what Jesus Christ told this man? The rich young ruler. We won't turn there, but that rich young ruler, he wanted to follow Christ. And he was doing good. And he was and he says, "Yeah, I follow all the commandments, but so I'm in, right? Well, if you want to obey me, sell all that you have. Sell all that you have and follow me." He was rich. And he walked away and he couldn't handle it. And I squirm a little bit with that same concept. Why? Because we're rich. I mean, we don't think we're rich. I'm not very a rich person, but if I look at the world that we live in and where we are at, I've been to Africa many times, I realize I'm rich, and you're rich too. The thing of it is, they are gods if we don't watch out. And it's scary, because we need to get to the point that to follow God, if it takes giving up everything we got, we have to get to that point that we would do it. And that's tough. We can't have the riches. We are all Americans. We're all Americans. We're American citizens. We listen to American news. We have history books that are written to Americans. And we think in American terminology. And yet, when we're baptized, we have to think different. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We, at baptism, have to think in a different mentality. We're not Americans. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are to be examples. You and I need to look at our nation as a foreign nation that we are ambassadors in. We are to follow in God's laws and show the people what God's kingdom is like, how God would want us to live. We are to be examples in this nation, stand up for God's way of life, but we are of the kingdom of God, not of the nation of America. And quite honestly, that is something that is hard. We look at the news and we see it in American terminologies. And instead of how God views the whole world and what he's going to do with the whole world. And it is something that we have to get away from. We are, over the many years, I think basically people really respected the President of the United States and were totally looking to them, maybe sometimes as a God itself, that God placed them on the earth to be the President of the United States. Now there is the political parties, and sometimes, well, one party, if it gets into power, we're going to do fine, and if the other party, it's going to go bad. But the fact is, they're all going in the wrong direction. We have to look at the world as God's people and God's kingdom, and we are here as ambassadors. We have to get that mentality. There are false teachers. There are false teachers. And if we've lived many years in this church, how many times I can go back and I could tell you ministers that I've been under that I say, this guy really gave good sermons. He had his heart and his mind. He was dedicated to God's way of life. And years later, they left. You know, it isn't that much different than what the Jews went through with their hierarchy and their kings. It isn't. But the big thing is, we can't put our heart and our mind in. I think about the days of Worldwide Church of God, and I thought, it was God, I got to just stay loyal to this. And it just didn't work out, did it? We had came to the place, and God wanted it to happen. Do we obey God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Or are we embedded in this leadership of this church? Are we embedded in the leadership of our nation? Are we embedded in our things that we have? We have to make a decision to obey God with our heart, soul, and mind. It isn't as easy as it looks. And we all have strains on us as well. If you think about the 10 virgins, it's in Matthew 25, but you don't turn back there because we all know it by heart. All 10 of them were called to go. All 10 were called to go. And all 10 wanted to go. In a way, they asked the 10 that were foolish and didn't have oil in their lamps, they asked the other ones for oil. And they said, no, we can't give it to you. You're going to have to go to those who sell it. But they didn't have oil. They didn't have the faith. They didn't have what God wanted them to have to be his true servants. What was their holdup? And I think about this, because it doesn't say what their holdup was, and I'm sure in different ways and different people it was different things. Some of them, they were going to have to walk away from all of their things, their house, their families, things like that. That might have pulled some people back. To some people, maybe they thought, felt like, America's a safe place. I really don't want to go there, because I see where we got to go. It doesn't really interest me. I think I'm safer here in America. There's all these things. Nothing can be as important as obedience to God. Let's all take the example that we see from the Old Testament, from the time of Jeremiah, from Jesus Christ's example, the things that we're pulling on them, and make sure that is not part of our problem.
Thank you, Mr. Keith.